Text this morning, verses 15 through 18. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That's our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word today, because, Father, there's nothing like your word to scour us and to cleanse us, O God. And help us, Lord, to just recognize that you are the great sovereign. There is no sovereign except for thee. And, Lord, your will have its way. Therefore, Father, may we just surrender to your will, Lord, as even Brother Branham said, if it was your will that you would send me to hell, then may I be pleased to go there. And Father, until we have that understanding and that revelation in our own heart, we're not really worthy to enter your presence. So, Father, help us, O God, to come to the place where we put you before everything, Lord. You're just our all in all. You are just the number one in our whole life, Father. Just when we wake up, we think of you. When we go to bed, we think of you. During the daytime, we think of you. And so, Father, may we just surrender ourselves to your sovereign will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, during the course of our study of Brother Ram's sermon, The Unveiling of God, we came across the subject of sovereign God, where we've looked upon God's sovereignty, first of all, to choose whom he will choose, which means to also reveal to whom he will reveal, and therefore to blind whomever he chooses to blind. Now, that's hard words, but you know, that's the truth. God is God. I mean, what are we? You know, we should get up every morning and be thankful for everything he's done for us. You know, there's things sometimes in your life where you think, well, you know, I wish this didn't happen. Look at your life with an open eye, an open heart, and say, okay, why did this happen? And nothing happens in your life that's not working out for your good. Don't look so, when you go through the midst of trials, it may not look like, because you're focused on the trial. You're not focused on yourself. You know, we shouldn't be looking at, well, okay, what about Brother Terry? What about Brother Steve? What about Brother Don? You know, no. What about me? Lord, if I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me. And then if you go through a trial, say, okay, Lord, please reveal it. Let me know in here. I really want to know. I want to please you with all my heart. That's the only way, you'll be happy in life. You know, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So if you don't have fullness of joy, you're not in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's just that simple. It doesn't, you know, we don't have to have trigonometry and algebra and all these other things to figure that out. If the Bible says in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and you're not having fullness of joy, then there's something wrong with you. You're not in his presence. You're off somewhere else. All right. So we see in John chapter 12, where Jesus also was speaking of this hardening of the heart that God does to those who are not ordained to glory. Now John 12:37 we read, But though he had done so many miracles before them in their presence, yet they believed not on him. Why? Why? Ask yourself the question, why? Because they believed on themselves. Because they had something in their mind that he wasn't saying the way they wanted to hear it. You see? Why did they look at the miracle? Why did they see, hey, there's something supernatural going on here? That means that we should just be still and know, like the sign in Brother Branham's church, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. that the saying of Isaiah, notice. But though he had done so many miracles before, I don't know if we're going to get through the notes today. I've got 20 pages for you, so we might get halfway through. I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. I was hoping we'd get through the whole thing. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That, in order that, the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Why didn't they believe? Because they were ordained not to believe. Think about that. So you see, the aim or the purpose of God hardening their heart is so the promise to the children of being converted, the promise of the children being converted and filled with the Holy Ghost may not be allowed to take place by them that are not ordained to receive it. In other words, he's got a gift for his children, not for others. He doesn't let them even see what is going on. So when the miracles take place, they don't even see it's God. Oh, what's this guy got up his sleeve? He must have somebody out there with a walkie-talkie. You know. Listen, they try to do that. There's a guy named Peter Popovich. Patty, you might have remembered him back in the early 70s, early 70s. A guy named Peter Popovich. He was trying to imitate Brother Branham, but he had a person with a little earplug, you know, a little microphone. But he had a little earplug, and so they go and ask somebody, you know, to say, name, where are you from? And they say, you know, I'm so-and-so from so-and-so. You know, and then he say, that person there, you're so-and-so from so-and-so. You know, try to imitate the things of God. Why? For money, women, popularity. Now, notice. So God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. We're going to look at that hardening of the heart today. Harden their heart that they should not see with their eyes. So what's the purpose of the hardening of the heart? So they won't see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. When the heart stops functioning, it gets hard. And a hardened heart does not pump the blood like it ought to. The hardened eyeball doesn't see anymore. And when your heart gets hard toward God, the softness and the tenderness toward God is gone. So you see, the aim or purpose of God hardening the heart is for the promises that he gave to his children would be given to others. Therefore, last week we examined God's sovereignty and reprobation. In other words, his sovereignty to save whom he wills, or his sovereignty to ordain to condemnation whosoever he wills. Now, this is not baby food. You've got to have a real heart that loves God in order to receive his word on this. Now, we found in our study of God's sovereignty and reprobation last week that Moses and Paul and William Branham all used the same words, God hardeneth whom he will harden. And so this morning I would like to look at this hardening of the heart and how God goes about hardening the hearts of men. I would like to call this the hardening process. Because when you see the process throughout the scripture, you will also see it in the day that we live in as well. Because God uses this hardening process to bring about the hardening of the hearts of all of those who are foreordained to fall away. Therefore, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus. And we will go through the book of Exodus to see how that God makes the promise to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then we will see how God brings about that hardening process. It's very simple once you sit back and look at the scriptures. First of all, in Exodus 4, we see that God tells Moses that he will harden the heart of Pharaoh as part of his strategy to bring Pharaoh and all of Egypt down for taking advantage of the children of Israel and placing them into bondage. Now remember, they opened their doors with loving care under one Pharaoh. And they said, come, Joseph, bring your family in. You know, we love you, Joseph, so, you know, we're going to love your family. Bring them in. And so they brought them in, and over time, the Egyptians begin to look on them. You know, hey, these are different people. They're prospering all the time. You know, what is it? Then they got jealous. Then that Pharaoh was off the scene, and another Pharaoh rose up. He said, you know what? This ain't right. They're prospering, we're not prospering. Why did they look at themselves? Do people get so jealous? You know, when someone prospers, they get jealous of them. Why? Why do you get jealous of another person? Your focus should be on God. Seek ye first. What? Your friend, your buddy's income, no, or your buddy's prosperity. No. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. When you get to the place where you put God first in everything, just watch. Everything just goes the way it should. And when it doesn't, you stop and you say, okay, Lord, something's askew here. And Lord, help me to get in line. If there be anything not right with me, Lord, reveal it to me. Let me know. All right. Now, we've read a lot. We have a lot of reading to do, so bear with me as we begin to read for ourselves to uncover the hardening process, because God uses to bring about the condemnation of those who are ordained to condemnation. In Exodus 4 and 1 we read, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Notice, Moses, this great general that had ran away because they were going to kill him, he's a shepherd. You know, that's the lowest occupation you can have. Now, I don't know what the lowest occupation is in this country. You know, it's unskilled labor of some sort, I imagine. But the lowest occupation there was a shepherd. Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. You know, God stripped him down from being the COO, the CFO, everything of Egypt. I mean, he was, you know, the Pharaoh had more favor on him than he had on his own son. If it was up to Pharaoh, he would have put Moses in as the next Pharaoh. And Moses comes from this high, exalted, where everybody, hey, here comes Moses, you know, to nobody can talk to, sheep. You want to go and have a good intellectual discussion with sheep? Try it sometime. And there he is. God took 40 years to humble him down. And so he's with him on the backside of the desert. The pillar of fire is off in the distance. He sees this burning bush. Now, you know, if you live in the West, or, you know, it's pretty arid like it is in Egypt. Things are dry. And if you see a little fire, you go quickly to try to put it out because you don't want a forest fire. You don't want everything to burn, all the brush to burn. So Moses makes his way up there. He's attracted by something. And then he gets closer. He says, wait a minute. This bush is burning, but it's not being devoured. It's not being consumed. See, the supernatural got a hold of him, and he said, now I gotta go investigate this. And when God saw that he was interested in the supernatural, God said, okay, I can work with him. Of course, he was in God's mind before the foundation of the world, but I'm just explaining how this is the way Brother Branham actually said it. All right. And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, okay, so right off the bat, we see Moses sees a supernatural thing take place, and he's wise enough to know that what he is seeing is a supernatural occurrence, because there is a bush that is burning, yet the bush is not being consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So Moses went to investigate why the bush was not being burned. Okay, so then when Moses shows up, or shows that he is interested in the supernatural, and he begins to walk towards that bush that is burning, yet is not being consumed, God then steps into action and begins to communicate with Moses. Now, first of all, it was with his eyes. Now he's hearing. This further displays that not only his voice to Moses, but in reality, his very presence. And so he tells Moses, take off your shoes. This land that you're now standing on is holy, because I'm holy. All right? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside. Now, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, you see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Notice he recognized that holiness, that reverence, for he was afraid to look upon God. If we had more fear in our lives toward the sovereignty of God, we wouldn't do half of the stuff that we do that isn't pleasing to God. The other half is pleasing to God, so we continue to do it. All right? Okay, so now we see Moses comes face to face with God, and he is too humble to look into the face of God, so he bows his head, showing he's ready to hear, to recognize, and then to act upon whatever the voice of God would tell him. And so the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, or the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Not just Pharaoh, the Egyptians. All right, the people. So the Lord acknowledged the plight of the people of Israel, and he tells Moses, I have come down to do something about it. I've come down to deliver them. And then Moses begins to tell, then God begins to tell Moses why he got his attention and what things that God wants for him to do. He says, now come now, therefore. In other words, I'm talking to you, Moses, and I have plans for you. And I will send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. Now, I've come down to do it, but you're going to do it for me. You're going to do it for me. You're going to be my man there. You're going to be my agent. All right? Now, look at this scene for what it is. God comes down and catches the attention of this man, Moses. I've come down to deliver the people, but I am sending you down to my place. I will be with you, and I will tell you what to do. And this is what will take place. And so Moses sees this great thing that God speaks of that is going to take place, and he doesn't find himself up to the task at hand. And so Moses says unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't understand what you mean, God. I mean, look, I ran from there. I'm just one man. I ran from there for my life. Why in the world would I ever want to go back? In other words, Moses did not doubt that God was going to deliver Israel, but he could not understand what he had to do with what God was about to do. And so Moses said, who am I that I should be the one that you will do this great thing through? And so God promises Moses that his presence will go with him, and he will not be left on his own to do what God wants for him to do. And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Okay, you're coming back. I'm going to take them all here. And I can just hear Moses kind of thinking out loud, okay, well that's nice, but how is Pharaoh going to let me go so that I can come to this place to worship? And then God begins to tell Moses his plan. And how it will come to pass that the people will be let go. And then for the next 9 verses, we see this dialogue go on between God, God beginning to lose patience with Moses. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth. Notice. Not only with the mouth of the prophet, but with the mouth of basically the fivefold ministry. All right. And will teach you what you shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my people which are in Egypt, and see where they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men who are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, at this point, God did not teach Moses yet what to do and say. But he said, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to teach you. But he knew that he had God's promise that he would not leave him nor forsake him. You know you have the same promise. God, speaking through his son Jesus, said, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Can you stand in the face of the enemy knowing that? You know, sometimes you get before the enemy and you're not sure who the enemy is because there's a mixed multitude. And you're standing there, and then they throw something at you. They throw a question at you, trying to put you down. It happened to me. I was in Uganda, a ministers' meeting. About 90 ministers there, my first time I went, 2002. And I was teaching on the relationship of the father and son, actually more the theological side of it, father and son, showing the... And a guy in the way in the back, he said, well, what about Isaiah 9 and 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And something within me. He said, listen, take those words and break them down. So I said, okay, let's just take it one step at a time. Unto us a child is given. Okay? If he's given, he's a gift. Who gave him? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child, unto us a child is born. If the child is born, that means someone had to give birth to him. That means someone had to be before him to give birth. Unto us that son is given. If he's given, then who gave him? God gave him. And his name should be called. I said, what does that mean? His name should be called. And if you go to the Hebrew, you find that the word called means proclaim. Jesus came in his Father's name. Jesus came to proclaim his Father. His name shall proclaim the mighty God. His name shall proclaim. And Jesus said, no man has seen the Father but the Son. And the Son, to whomsoever he declares it, proclaims it. So you see, if you just wait on God and you know that he's with you, he'll not leave you nor forsake you. He'll answer your questions. And so I stood back and I just let God, and I'm not saying that he spoke in my mouth, but I'm just saying that he spoke to my heart and then I spoke to through my mouth. All right. So Moses, knowing that God would be with him, the one who was burning the bush and it wasn't burning, the invisible force that was speaking to him out of that pillar of fire, he says, good, okay. Now watch God begin to explain to Moses what would take place when he got to Egypt. And he began to tell Moses, and began to tell Pharaoh the message from God. In Exodus 4:21 we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, because that's where he came from, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, but he shall not let the people go. Now, let me just go back to my little story about Uganda. A year later, I get a letter from this brother. He had now moved to Canada. He said, Brother Brian, I was a guy in the back that asked you that question. He said, I came to the meetings specifically to try to refute what you were teaching. I spent the next 6 months getting as many message books as I could, going through my Bible to prove that you were wrong, and God showed me you were right. There is one God, and he had a son. So see, God can change the hearts of even your enemies if you just wait on God. So the purpose, now notice, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. Here's your rod. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go down. In your mind, you say, wait a minute. You want me to go down. You want me to do these things that you're going to do. And I'm just going to be kind of the ringmaster. I'm going to be your man. But you're going to harden his heart, you know, so he won't let the people go. What's the purpose of me going? I mean, wouldn't you naturally think that? So the purpose, you say, is for Moses to go down to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel from the tyrannical ruler and the bondage that they were experiencing under Pharaoh. But then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and not only will I harden his heart, but the very supernatural things that I have you to perform is what will harden his heart. Now we go to Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the lands of Egypt. So it's not just going to be one sign, not just you throw the stick down and become a serpent. That's it. I will multiply my signs and wonders. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Now notice that when I stretch forth my hand, how many times did God tell Moses, stretch forth your hand, flies. Stretch forth your hand, fleas. Stretch forth your hand, darkness. Stretch forth your hand, hail and rain and thunder and winds. Now stretch forth your hand, and they're gone. Exodus 7:8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in the manner of their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now I can imagine, like you saw in the Ten Commandments with, the Cease to Be to Bill one, there was a lot of excitement in the camp. I mean, if someone were to throw a rod down in this church right now and it became a serpent, you would just probably head for the door. But to see two or three other guys throw theirs down, and they become, or two, you know, Janice and Jeremy, they threw theirs down, now you've got three serpents in there. They can go any direction, bite anybody they want. There had to be a lot of scrambling. Like they showed, Pharaoh's son, you kind of climb up on top of his dad, grab him. All right? God uses drama, he does. But his message is always rejected by those that are condemned. Notice it was God by his supernatural power doing, then Pharaoh's priests by their own divinations and enchantments, being able to reproduce what Moses did by the supernatural presence of God, that allowed for Pharaoh to harden his heart. And so by verse 13, we see that God's answer to his promise, as you see, Pharaoh's heart begins to harden. Exodus 7:13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them. As the Lord said, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. And so everything that Moses did by the power of God, Pharaoh's priest did, just likewise. And we see as a result the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So what is it then, when Jannes and Jambres did their thing, it was to harden Pharaoh's heart. They were astonished at the things that God did, but then when man could come along and do some of those same things, what do you think the false anointed ones in this hour is to do? It's all for one purpose, to harden the heart of those that are ordained to condemnation. Oh, William Graham did this? Well, I can do that too. You can. With thus saith the Lord. How many people do we hear today? Well, the Lord showed me in this dream, the Lord showed me in this vision that this is going to happen. Well, what doesn't happen? Can they say, well, it wasn't the Lord, it must have been the devil? How many people would admit that the devil gives them dreams? Come on. In Exodus 7:22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Now the next thing God used to harden Pharaoh's heart was to give a respite. You see, to give a respite between the plagues. In other words, bring on the heat by bringing on the judgments. Then let things cool down with an extended period where no plagues were on the scene. Exodus 8:15. But when Moses saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now this word respite means a breathing room, which is a period of time where nothing is happening. A cooling down period. Respite means a delay or a cessation for a time, especially if anything distressing or trying, an interval of relief. So God brings on a plague. They all are in panic. Then God lifts the plague. Whew, it must have just been a natural cause. We made it. We made it through that one. And this is important for us to understand because most people today live in such an urgency of mind that it's being produced in their mind because of movies, Hollywood, the media, electronic devices like cell phones, etc. And by viewing movies which last only 2 to 3 hours max, they have in their mind that the plagues were one right after another. Like you watch the Ten Commandments, about a 3-hour film, and you've got 10 plagues within that 3 hours, and you've got a whole lot of other stuff happen. So most people think, well, the plagues were just one, boom, 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 and it didn't happen that way. Now, we know that it had to happen within about a year, or maybe just under a year, because Moses was 80 years old at the time that he met Pharaoh there, standing in front of him, and he was 120 when they entered the land of promise, and we know that it was 40 years. So he wasn't quite to his 81st birthday when they got out of there, but he was somewhere along the way. We're told in the scripture that some plagues lasted 3 days, while others lasted 7 days. And there was a respite between all of them, so it could have taken 6 months to just shorten, or just short of a year, to have completed all of it. As an example, so I'll just get into that in just a minute. You know as well as I do how quickly people forget uncomfortable situations. Like when 9/11 took place, of the people who had left church, many of the people who had left church returned, but that only lasted a couple of weeks, and they soon drifted back to the world, and they left church again. In other words, when they thought this was the end of the world, hey, let's get to church. We need to get there. But then when things continued on for a few weeks, all of a sudden, oh, okay, well, I guess we need to go back to doing what we're doing. I didn't see that because I was over in the Philippines, and I was stuck there until it was all over. But those that were here saw it. So if they say the 10 plagues took a total of 40 days because, let's say 40 is the number of judgment. Let's just say an average of four days per plague. And then take a few weeks between each plague, from a month to at least 2 months maybe. We can see that it would have taken less than a year for all of them to have taken place. Because immediately after the last plague, Pharaoh was so broken that he let the people go. Now remember, and we're going to look at the plagues and see the time distance between some of them. So God brought forth lice, then took it away. And we read in Exodus 8:19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord brought forth swarms of flies, and then took them away. And so we read in Exodus 8:32, and the Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now, we don't know how many days it was between the fleas and the flies, or the lice and the flies. Could have been a week, could have been 2 weeks. We don't know. But it wasn't immediate. Then God sent a plague that killed off the cattle And there was a period of respite, the Bible says. So we read in Exodus 9 and 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Why? He was angry because theirs didn't die, but his did. How many people get anger because that person seems to be blessed and I'm not blessed? Well, if you're not blessed, it's because you think you're not blessed. Why don't you start counting your blessings one by one? Like we teach children to say, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. Name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. All right? So God then killed off the cattle. So then God sent boils upon the people. And then when that plague was lifted, we read in Exodus 9:12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened unto him, and the Lord, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And then we see God sent forth hail storms that destroyed the flax and the barley that were in harvest season, because it says the flax was like a bowl, like a cup. But the other crops, like wheat and rye, didn't come up for a few months more, so they were not smitten, because they were still on the ground. And so we read in Exodus 9:34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken. Now the Bible tells us right before this that it destroyed the flax and it destroyed the barley. But Pharaoh had wheat and rice that hadn't come up yet. It wasn't destroyed. So he thought, well, hey, you know, we still got the wheat and the rice. Then Exodus 10:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before them. Then in verse 14, God sends locusts upon the land to eat up the rye and the wheat after it was ready for harvest, which was about 2 months or more after the last plague of hail and rain destroyed the flax and the barley. Now the locusts ate all the wheat and rye, and so then we see in verse 19, the Lord takes away the locusts with a strong wind. And the Lord returned a mighty, chapter 10:19, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now, if you study out the barley season and the flax season, and then you study out the rice and the wheat, they're different crops. One is actually over there, it's harvested in February. The other is harvested in about April or May. All right, so we see a period of time, a period of respite. So what we're looking at is trial, then a period of calmness, period of cooling down. Then trial, then period of coolness, a period of respite. And like the American people, they're just no different than they were back in Egypt. People forget after about 2 weeks, they forget the intensity of the suffering that they went through. Then we see the Lord bring darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, and it was so dark that they could not even see one another. The Bible says that they couldn't even see one another. But after the 3 days of fear, and by this time Pharaoh was almost broken, and told Moses to go with the children of Israel and leave. But when the Lord lifted that plague, his heart was hardened again, as we read in Exodus 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go. And this time Pharaoh was so hardened that he told Moses the next time he saw his face that he would die. And that is when the Lord brought forth the last plague, which was death of the firstborn son. Now we don't know the distance between the lifting of the darkness to when that last plague began. But we see in chapter 11, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonderful things before Pharaoh, wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Notice, who's hardening his heart? God is. So that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And so Pharaoh let the people go, but God told Moses it was not over yet, that he would once more harden the heart of Pharaoh, and it would lead to his own death. Exodus 14:4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored, upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And then even after letting the people go once again, there were days had gone by, if not a week or two, But once again, because of the respite, Pharaoh's people, Pharaoh's heart was once again hardened, as we see. Now, I don't know how many days it was, but if you have 2 million people leaving, and they have to get over to the Red Sea, I don't know how many hundreds of miles that is. But that's not an easy task for 200 people. I imagine it had to be at least about 3 days. 3 days. So there was a respite. Pharaoh probably had a funeral for his son and different things. And he got hard. He got angry. His heart was hardened. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And of course, we know the rest of the story, how God let Pharaoh's heart become so hardened that he could not even see the ambush that God had set before him. And he and all of his horsemen rushed across the dried up Red Sea in pursuit of the children of Israel to their own death. Because he allowed them to get so far out into the dried up sea, and then with a mighty wind, he sent the walls of water crushing down upon the most feared army in all the earth. Now, it's interesting, and I love the way that Cecil B. DeMille depicted that, because the walls were probably not 30 feet, they're probably 70 to 100 feet high, and continuing to build up. And for a man to take his chariots and horsemen and to ride across that, looking up both ways, had to be so hardened, he was insane. Now, I hope you have been following the strategy of God, that God used in hardening the heart of Pharaoh, because God said, I'm going to harden his heart so I can kill him. I'm going to harden his heart so I can destroy him. Who destroyed him? He destroyed himself. How? Because he chased after, and then God said, okay, let it go. That is the same strategy God still uses today to harden the heart of those who are not those who are ordained to condemnation. He brings on heat of trials and then allows things to cool down for a protracted period of time until the person forgets the hardships of the trial, that God repeats the process over and over again. Men just can't seem to grasp the fact that whom he, God, wills, he hardeneth. And it is this that so many people cannot grasp the fullness of God's sovereignty. David tells us of this hardening process in the book of Psalm 106 and verse 1. He says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth right wiseness all the time. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, and that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. You see, God did the same thing with Israel, because not all 2 million people were ordained to go through. And so God did the same thing, brought on trials, then brought on respite. Brought on trial, then a time of cooling. Heat, cooling. If you've ever worked with tempering metal, I know Brother Don's done some horseshoe type stuff, what do you call that stuff?
Forging.
And he belongs to some blacksmith group. When you heat the metal up, you can form it. That's what the trials of our faith are all about. God can form you. But what happens is then there's a cooling period. You heat that metal up to make your horseshoe, then you put it in the bucket of water to cool it. Then, if it's not exactly right, you heat it again, and you do whatever you have to do, then you cool it. You only do that so many times to make that harder and harder and harder. But there comes a cycle where that hardness becomes brittle. And you can take that horseshoe after it's become brittle and just snap it and break it. And that's how God hardens, cools, hardens, cools, hardens, cool. Until finally, it's just so brittle, it breaks. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understand not by wonders in Egypt. Notice they don't understand. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. And so they provoke him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Oh God, why did you do this to my brother? Why did you do this to my mother? No. Lord, thank you for doing what you're doing. Thank you for taking my mother out of here. Before the all hell hits the fire, because it's coming. Thank you for taking my family members out of here before California goes and the tribulation comes on and the missiles come down and the Russians come in and rape and pillage and everything else. Thank you, God. I'm praying that you would take them home. They didn't remember. Nevertheless, he saved them for his own name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Leanness is like no meat on the bone. You know, it's just. They envied Moses also in the camp. They envied. See, always it turns into envy, jealousy, everything else. And Aaron, the saint, and the saints of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in the company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot their great Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before them in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all the generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit. We go on and on, just to save a little bit of time. David goes in and shows them any time. They went through the trial, they remembered, then they forgot. Went through the trial, then they forgot. Went through the trial, then they forgot. Because what? A respite. It shows their focus wasn't on them. It wasn't on the pillar of fire they're following. How many people claim to follow the pillar of fire? At least 2 million. How many people actually believe the pillar of fire is in their midst right now? I won't say zero because there's a handful of us that do. He said the pillar of fire will lead us to money. Now, as you count of the journey through the wilderness, shows how that there were many who came out in that mixed multitude, but not all Israel is Israel. So God had to harden the hearts of many who came out, and we see time and time again that the people would so easily forget all that God had done for them, and by this he hardened their hearts. You know, I hear people all the time. Well, why hasn't God done this for my person, you know, my friend, my daughter, my whatever? Why hasn't God done this? Don't blaspheme God. Don't you dare blaspheme God. God will do what he will do in his time and his season. Now, in the book of Jude 1 and 3, we read, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, after setting forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring about him a railing accusation, but he said, but the Lord rebuked you. But these speak evil of things they know not, but what they do know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, what is going in the way of Cain? It is to have a word which is out of season. Your sacrifice, which is what has been revealed to you when you give back to God, it's out of season. And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now notice the heir of Balaam was for reward. And there are three things that will destroy a man, and that's money, popularity, and women. And Balaam wanted to be popular, and he did what he did for money, for a meal ticket. And he perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And what was the gainsaying of Korah? He did not believe, nor did he understand vindication. He said, well, we could do these things too. He's not the only man on the block. You see? Didn't understand vindication. That God uses just one man, and that God was present to vindicate that man, that he had a message from himself. Now these, he says, are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. All right? Without water. Deuteronomy 32:1 says that the rain of God, the rain is the doctrine of God. All right? And these are without rain, therefore they're without water. There's no doctrine. Carried about a wind. You can't be in this message without having doctrine. Because you're not in the message. The message is the doctrine. It's not God sent a prophet. That's not the message. The message is the doctrine that the prophet taught. Okay? It's the word God. It's the shout that God brought down. Because they have no strong doctrine that will hold them. Notice, they're carried about of winds. Alright? So then when strange doctrine do come around, you see them flake off. And Brother Brown said, a man without a doctrine is a man without a ministry. So if you don't have doctrine, you don't even have a ministry. So how can you get up there and say, well, we're not going to talk about the doctrine? Well, then you don't have a ministry. Go up and just shut up and sit down. See? They are driven like the wind, and the winds of doctrine will overtake them. And because the word has not been revealed, they try to use simple mental prowess to figure out the scriptures and quotes, and they do it to their own destruction. Trees whose fruit withereth. Now remember, what is fruit, Brother Brown said? The fruit is the teaching of the season. All right, so their fruit is withereth, it says. It's dried out. It's dead because it's dry. It dries up and perishes. It's out of season. Whose fruit withereth. In fact, they no longer are capable of holding on to any teaching and are left without teaching, without fruit, which is the teaching of the season. Because Brother Branson said, notice, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference by their fruit. He said, you shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off the thistle, even though the thistle be right in the grapevine. That could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. What is the fruit? It's the word for, it's the fruit for the, it's the teaching for the season. Okay, the teaching of the season. What time it is, man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. He says they're twice dead, plucked up by the root. First says their fruit withers, they said without fruit. All right? Their fruit withers because, you know, their doctrine was old doctrine from Methodist, you know, sanctification and Pentecostal, you know, back to the Holy Ghost, and so they think of these things, but they don't recognize that God himself is here. And so their fruit withereth, and then pretty soon they have no fruit. They have no doctrine. All right, we don't teach doctrine because doctrine divides. Well, I'm glad it does. You know, you wouldn't be here if your cells didn't divide. You know, when that sperm and egg came together and formed a cell, that cell had to divide in order for you to come. And so without division, there is no life. There is no life. There's got to be division. You see? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raving waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars. And Brother Brown used to tie wandering stars with people that wonder about this and wonder about that. Therefore, they're not only wandering stars, but they're wondering stars, wondering about this and wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that means that they have shut off the light forever and are completely without a clue. Now, this is an awful condition to be in, and therefore this morning I would like to show you how it is that they arrive at this condition. This hardening of the heart does not come on suddenly. You've actually got to work your way to hell. And Brother Branham said, it is like going through a red light. The first time you do, something inside of you tells you you had better not do it. But once you've done it once, then the next time it's a little easier to do, and then the next time after that more easier, and on until you come to the place that it becomes a second nature to you. And that is the way the hardening process takes place. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what's that? Deceitfulness of unbelief. Paul tells us to exhort one another daily, warn one another, be talking this word. Keep it fresh in your minds, lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which is non-belief. Proverbs 21:29, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, God directs his way. If it wasn't for God's choosing, so go we. It is God that hardeneth and God that showeth mercy. Remember, he likens man to a tree planted by the rivers of life. And said he watches over the way of the righteous with an active participation, but the way that God shall perish, they're just left to themselves. All right? Now, already in Romans 9:17-23, where we see God harden the heart of Pharaoh in order to destroy him, and for time's sake, we won't read it again, but let's just read some things the prophet of God said from five junctions of time. He said, Paul was on his road down to Damascus to arrest the people that were having a revival down there, and the angel of the Lord of Christ came down in a bright light. It even put out Paul's eyes. So, it was so bright. And there was none of the rest of men with him that saw it. Nobody saw it. It was so personal to Paul that his eyes went out, and he had to be led by his hands. Is that right? And the men with him, they didn't see no light. They didn't see nothing at all. But that's how it can be so real to some people. And some people know nothing about it. So my question to you is this end time walk with God so real to you? All right? See, God reveals himself the way he wants to the people he wants to. It's his sovereign will. He hardens who he hardens, and he justifies who he justifies. It lays in God's hands, not in my hands or your hands. It lays in God's hands to do what he will. The Bible said so. Do you realize that? And from serpent seed, he said, no wonder Paul said in Romans 9, foolish men who can tell the potter what to do about it. When the clay raised up and says, well, why do you make me thus? Did not he raise Pharaoh up for the same purpose, that he might show his glory down in Egypt? He hardens who he will, and he justifies who he will. It's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. So you have nothing to do with it. You have it one thing to do. If it's grace, if it's a free gift, there is not one thing you can do about it. God has given it to you, and that's the will of God. That's the thing that God has predestined to you. That's why when you have a brother or sister in the flesh, mom or dad in the flesh, they can't see what you see. Be thankful that you see what you see. And be thankful God gave you a token that you could apply, and now it's up to God to do what he will. Hopefully you'll see them in the new earth someplace. From divine healing, listen, it's not up to him that wants to get saved that's saved. It's him that's saved by God's choice. Esau wanted to get saved too. He wept bitterly and couldn't find no place to repent. He wanted to get saved. It ain't because you want to get saved. God said, I've hardened whom I will harden. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's right. He said, before Esau or Jacob either was born, not knowing right or wrong, God said, I love Jacob and hate Esau. And Esau tried to get right with God and couldn't. Pharaoh tried to get right with God and couldn't do it. So it's not what you want to do. It's not what you want. It's what God has ordained for you to do. That's right. Paul said in 9th of Romans there, having the potter got power over the clay to make an honored vessel or a dishonored vessel to show his glory to those who he has honored. You didn't know that, did you? But that's what the scripture says. Pharaoh tried his best to repent. He was kind-hearted. He said, sure, I'll let you go. Go on. And God said, no, you ain't. I'm going to harden his heart so you can't do it. Because God's word has to be fulfilled. And if we're living in this day when formalities and things have broken the church down, broken away, why is God's word being fulfilled? As sure as God said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And as sure as God said, these churches would be like they are now. God also said this opposition would meet it. So the same God that ordained signs and wonders ordained that these should be persecuting against it. So there you are. If you're on the other side, I feel sorry. And I want you to be that way, but maybe you can't help it. See, God might have fixed it that way. So when you teach John 14:12 is for everyone, because a prophet, a vindicated prophet of God said it is, and you have people that say, no, it's not, and they persecute you for what you believe, I feel sorry for them, but they're ordained to their own. All right? You're ordained to go with God. Look, I'm not putting us in and anybody else out. I'm just saying, they're geared to the gullibility of their own. Look, it's their own delusion. When a vindicated prophet says something, I don't care if it was Lee Bell says something contrary to it. You take what Brother Van, vindicated prophet of God said. And Brother Bell didn't say contrary to it. He was. Look, I believe with all my heart, Brother Bell, he was in a facetious mode. You know, Brother Bell. He got very facetious. And you know, if you take what Brother Bell says in writing, you may get it 180 degrees difference. Like I talked to people in Poland that did, because they got it from Germany. And by the time it goes down, two or three translations, if I say, that woman, she's really beautiful, and put an exclamation mark behind it, I mean, that woman, she's really beautiful. But if I say, that woman, she's really beautiful, and I put a question mark behind it, then it means she's not beautiful. And the way Brother Bell taught, he used a lot of sarcasm, and if you take the sarcasm as truth, then you got 180 degrees opposite of what he really meant. So you have to be very careful, my brother, sister. And when I talked to Brother Bell himself on that, he said, oh, Brother Brown, he got not as red as, about almost as red as that. A little bit lighter. And he said, Brother Brown, he said, I never studied John. I don't know. I said, Brother Bell, you said it. You said he is personal pronoun, or he is singular. He just shook his head. I just don't know. I never studied it. And I said, look, we all understand that John 14:12, the greater works, we saw it in Brother Branham. But that doesn't mean there's not works for the bride to do. But people, you know, people condemn it as being false doctrine when it's exactly thus saith the Lord. From a vindicated prophet, from Jesus himself. So, look, you will go, everybody's going to do what they're going to do. I can't force you to do anything. But the problem is, I want you, I love you, and I want you to be there. I just want you to take everything a vindicated prophet said, take it back to the Word so you understand it. That's it. From divine healing, Brother Brown said, we've seen people shout and live all kinds of lives. We've seen people speak in tongues and do the same. We've seen people go out and pray for the sick to be healed and do and then live any kind of life. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have not prophesied your name? Preach your name? Cast out devil in your name? Yes. Have not I done these mighty works? Yes. He'll say, well, then depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I didn't even know you. I never knew you. Never, ever, from before the foundation of the world. It ain't him that willeth or him that runneth, it's God that shows mercy. The Bible says. So he said, didn't I say to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and harden whom I will have harden? Paul said, no man. Well, you say, now how can he yet find fault? If he predestinate you to eternal destruction, how can he find fault? Said, oh man, can the thing that's made say to him that maketh it? Thus, he can't do it. So you see people that you can't, so you see people that you can't talk to. And just won't listen, and won't listen to the scriptures, and believing half of it's right and half is wrong, and yet they do this. You say, could that be ministered? Well, the Bible said so. It said, men of old was foreordained of this condemnation to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Well, what's lasciviousness? Knowing the truth and won't walk in it. It said, when the truth has been presented to somebody, he willfully turns away from it, he ignores it, there is no more sacrifice or sin left for that person. Why? There's nothing to him to believe. You get what I mean? Now look here. How could you feed a lamb slop? He wouldn't eat it. That's right. He wouldn't eat it because he's a lamb. But a pig will eat it. See what I mean? Because he's a pig by nature. And all that's ordained to everlasting life will hear the truth and believe the truth and come to the truth. And I'll tell you what. And they won't go after other stuff. Alright? But those who go to church and be just as pious as the rest of them, yet won't receive the truth because there's nothing in them to blend with it. They can't believe the supernatural, for there's no supernatural in there to blend with the supernatural. There you are. See what I mean? There's nothing supernatural. Look, I would rather deal with a person who is so in tune with the Holy Spirit that they see dreams all the time, and they they're looking to have miracles take place all the time. I'd rather deal with that than deal with a person who don't believe in it at all. I mean, at least the Pharisees, on the one hand, they believed in the supernatural. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were so dead and stiff. They didn't believe in it at all. So Paul kind of used that to get him out of a corner because he had the two groups. And so he said, I'm just preaching, you know, we all believe in the resurrection. And so at first he had to side with him on that. You know, so anyway. Acts of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branson, no man can come to me except my Father draws him, quoting Jesus. It's not he that wants to be, it's God that elects it to be. It isn't whether you want it or not. You have nothing to do with it. It's God. He hardens whom we will harden. He has mercy in whom we will have mercy. That's right. And no matter who you are, what position you have, whether you're a president or whether you're a bum on the street, it doesn't make a bit of difference. God has mercy on whom we will have mercy. And before the world began, He ordained that so many people down through the ages, who they was, would be saved. And everyone that He ordained will come to Him. That's right. Everyone will come, and none of them will be lost. He's ordained it. Said there'd be a church there. It would be without blemish. It would be without wrinkle. Then, how does this hardening take place? As I mentioned about the red light, it's a repeating of the offenses against God that causes the hardening to take place. You keep doing the same thing that God told you not to do, you better watch it. You're going to get hardened against God. Pretty soon you're going to say, well, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. I've always said, you know, once you pass the test, God takes you up to another level. How many people are still in first grade going through the loop? Groundhog Day. Which is Hogwash Day. You know, it's just the same thing. They wake up every day, they go through the same trial every day. Why? Because they're not focused on God. If sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, you don't go through that one time. You should only go through it one time. So get focused on God, and you watch. It'll all go behind you. And one day, you won't even think about those things. All right? 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God does not habitually sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. If you notice that God hardeneth the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, it was by bringing on a hardship, and then they would cry out for deliverance, and then they would be delivered. And when God would lift that judgment, they just quickly forgot, and then they got a little bit harder. Why? Because it got bitter. Right? Then God would repeat the process over again, and they would get soft. Then when the heart was taken off, the heat was taken off, they would cool back down and become even a little bit more hard. And God would repeat that process over and over and over until the people were tempered just the way that they were ordained to be. And then the final judgment would take place and brittle, broke. All right? Just like the refiner's fire, he forges the molten metal. Okay, we've gone through that. Now, to see this in Scripture, we see in 1 Samuel 6:6, wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaohs hardened their hearts. All right? I'm just going to read through a few. Psalm 95:7. That do err in their heart, they have not known my way. Why do they err? Why are their hearts hardened? Because they don't know God's ways. You would think that after you get clobbered enough times for doing the same stupid thing over and over again, you'd wake up and say, whew. Because you know what? Einstein, you know what he said? He said, insanity is repeating the same thing over and over and over again and not knowing. In other words, when you know something's wrong and you do it anyway, that's insanity. When you repeat the same thing over and over again, that's insanity. You know? All right. Hebrews 3:7. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. All right. They have not known my ways. Harden your heart. Why? Because they didn't know my ways. Hebrews 3:15. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. You know, it's the same thing. Hebrews 4:7. Harden not your hearts. Mark 6:52, for their hearts were hardened. It says, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So they didn't put two and two together. Remember, the Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things, because he compares spiritual with spiritual. Too many people are comparing spiritual with natural, or spiritual with, but it's not spiritual. It's spiritual with spiritual. Take it all back to the Word of God. Mark 8:15, and when Jesus knew it, verse 17, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? In other words, are you not understanding these simple things, spiritual things? Is it because your heart is hardening? Is it because it's becoming so common to you that your heart's hardened? Now listen. When you feel the presence of the Lord, what does it do to you? Does it make you weep? Does it make you scoured out? Does it bring on joy and peace? Does it have all those things happening? It should. It should. And so when you can walk into this church is dedicated. That's why I don't like people talking in the entryway. Go outside if you want to talk. Because I want to keep His Spirit in here. When I come over here during the week, I just open that door, I can feel His presence in here. I can come in, I can get on my knees, or I go in my study, I can study. But I feel that presence in here. That's why Wednesday nights, you know, just because I'm not preaching doesn't mean you shouldn't be here. We put on the tape, you know, you felt it Wednesday night. And you've all felt it. You come in here, the tape is playing, you go to your knees, and you just keep praying until God begins to move in your soul. And when I walk out on a Wednesday night, I walk out scoured, I walk out feeling His presence, and it carries me through the next few days. It really does. That's the way we should be. Or are you sitting at home and maybe you don't have TV, but you got internet? So you're wasting your time with a bunch of garbage on the internet when you can come in here and really be meeting God, walking in His presence. You know, that's part of this hardening process. People are not coming to church on Wednesday nights. Well, I'm too busy. You know, it's only a tape. Only a tape? I mean, it's only the voice of God? I wouldn't say only a tape. I say, what does God have for me tonight to hear? Brother Branson, he said, you should be at your post of duty. And when the door opens, he said, you should be rushing to get in. I'm just going to skip through some of these scriptures on the hardening, and I'm just going to go right to some quotes from Brother Bramble. Close. From washing Jesus' feet, he said, evangelism has crossed the country, and people harden their hearts till the gospel don't even have any effect on them anymore. I believe the day of grace of this nation is finished. I believe it. Preach it, persuade, bring the gospel, it'll never attract them. A little handful of saints will gather up, but the world sits on the sideline and makes fun of it. That's the way that you treat him. No wonder he doesn't visit. Jesus only comes where he's welcome. From God, his own interpreter, he said, Lot is a type of the denominational church down in Sodom, yet, in other words, in this day as well. Watch, the Bible said that the sins of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. Instead of attending church, sitting home on Wednesday night, watching television, instead of attending church, they feel like saying something about it, but the board would put them out. What's the matter? It's Lot, again. Looking out of his window, seeing the sins, and afraid to call the sin. From expectation, stay home on Wednesday night from prayer meeting and let the church sit vacant to watch a We Love Susie or something like that. This nonsense on the television, that shows how much you love God. There you go. From Sign of the Times, to stay home on Wednesday night to see We Love Susie, the television and things, and let the church sit without anything and run the old-fashioned pastor out and put a little kinky-headed Hollywood rat in. Never know no more about God than a rabbit knows about snowshoes. And put him in there and call him your pastor, electing something like that. What we need today is an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher back in the pulpit to handle the gospel, barehanded, call black, and white. We've played religion too long. And from we would see Jesus, he says, but you know what's the matter. We took out the Wednesday night prayer meeting and put in the television program that keeps all the people entertained. And where the treasure is, and where the treasure is, there your heart is also. So look where your heart's at. It's where you are. And what makes people want to go to the things of the world? Well, you know the reason you do that. The reason people do that, does that. What makes a man want to get drunk? What makes people want to act the way that they do the world? What would a person stay home on Wednesday night like from a prayer meeting to watch a television program? What would they do that for? And from a greater than Solomon is here. You that love television programs, that you'll stay home to see some immoral movie star like We Love Susie or what some of the other stuff that they have. Stay home on Wednesday night to watch television instead of coming to the prayer room. Go to the prayer room. The love of God is gone from your heart. You do that and still you hold your membership. the love of God would drive you from that and drive you to your church. To your brothers and sisters, you come together and sit in heavenly places and listen to at your pastor preach, and the revival or the camp is ending now. If that still remains in your heart, let us pray together now that God will remove it. And from Christ the Mystery, he said, now, you've got the tapes on that. You've got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline in the church, how we behave ourselves in the church of God, how we got to come together here and sit together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. And if you don't feel that way, then I tell you, it's time that you got to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to so much more as we see the day approaching, to love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and love one another. This will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for the other. What else can I say? I can't say anything to add to that. As far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for showing us how that the hearts become hardened. It's because you bring on a trial, and then you take the trial away. You bring on another trial, then you take the trial away. And pretty soon, the trials seem to become more time in between. We get cooled off more and more. And finally, our love for you, Lord, to be there when the doors open, to assemble ourselves with the loved saints, those that we'll be with on the other side, is cooled down. Help us, Father. Help us, O God, just to die to ourselves. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. May it show in our lives, Lord. Nevertheless, I'm living. May that also show. Because it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. I believe, Father, with all my heart, the reason why the rapture has not taken place is because your people are not ready. But one of these days, Lord, your patience, your long suffering will end. And those that are ready will go. Even if it's only 10, it'll go. And the rest, they'll be here for the tribulation. So, Father, help us to live every single day for you. Help us to come together, Lord, because where there's many licks of fire, we have a pillar of fire in our midst. And we know your presence is with us. We see the evidence, Father, that you're still on the scene. We've seen it in the three rainbows that came down. No one can say that was not a supernatural act of God. No different than when the three rainbows appeared to Brother Branham. And you're still with us, Lord. Help us, Father. For we are flesh and bone. Yet in our spirit, O God, as Peter said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Help our flesh to submit to our spirit, which is submitted to your spirit. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope, brother and sister, that you understand better how that God actually allows people to just fit themselves to destruction. He gives them ample opportunity, and if they would repent and walk with God, be led, walk in the light, he shows mercy. But he also hardens. Just pray that you were in his thoughts before the foundation of the world to be there at the end. God bless you. Let you sing the Lord, bless thee and keep thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.